this morning. We also have a guest speaker coming in just a little while. My dad is going to be preaching for us today later on. But turn with me for now to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. The Lord impressed upon my heart to have a follow-up message on the message I preached on last week in the second service. The crossing into Jordan, the crossing over Jordan into the promised land. What that pictured is crossing from the mediocre Christian life and crossing over to a dedicated Christian life. That's the picture of crossing Jordan there. And this morning I want us to see, first of all, I want to point out for those who may not have gotten it, that what we are referring to when we say come over Jordan is dedicate your life to Christ. Dedicate your life to Christ. You need to dedicate and consecrate your life to serve God. Okay, so I want us to get that point right off the bat as we read Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to go ahead and read most of the chapter. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And that's the key phrase we're going to be looking at this morning. For a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Verse 8, and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And we're going to stop there, and we're going to ask God's blessing on the message this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, again we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time in your word as we look at what you have for us today. Father, I pray that you would make this message clear and precise, Lord. I pray that the young people would understand it, the young people would get a hold of this truth. And Father, that you would bless this message, that you would cause your Holy Spirit to do a work in lives today. Father, if there's one here today that does not know Christ, may you speak to that heart that they would come to know Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would meet every need. You know the particular needs, Lord. I don't, and only you can meet those needs. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that this morning as your word is preached. We ask these things in your holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of the message this morning is What to Expect. What to Expect in the Dedicated Christian Life. What to Expect in the Dedicated Christian Life. We see, first of all, the first point this morning is the dedicated life is just as busy as life was before. The dedicated Christian life is just as busy as life was before, only now expect that there is more expected of you and I. Only now expect that there is more expected of us in the dedicated Christian life. For those who are willing to cross over Jordan into the dedicated Christian life, life does not get easier. Life only gets harder and more difficult. Not a bad harder, not a terrible more difficult. It just does get busier, okay? Joshua, we see this point as we look at this passage. Joshua, as the leader of a million and more people, had a lot of problems to deal with before he crossed over Jordan, before he led the people over Jordan. But now, as they cross over Jordan and as they enter the promised land, his problems and the tension he faces have skyrocketed. Not only just to get his people and their unruly animals across this dry riverbed, this empty riverbed, without taking more than a whole day to do so, but he has other problems to think about. After all, when this is over, they still have to find and get to, when this is over for the day, you know, when they have crossed, they're not going to make camp right there on the edge of the river. When this is over, they still have to find and get to a decent place to camp for the night that affords fresh water, plenty of grazing land, a large encampment area for all these people, and offers a good amount of natural defense against enemy attack. The moment they started crossing this river, Joshua's day was completely used up. There wasn't any more time for Joshua in the day. And I believe that God did a secondary miracle, by the way, when he stopped the water. I believe that God also literally dried up the mud in the bottom of the riverbed. Whether he did or not doesn't really matter. The water stopped flowing. But if you look at verse 22, the Bible says, Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. So I believe that God made it as easy as possible for all these people. All their cattle, if he hadn't dried it up, it would be a muddy mess. There'd be people slipping and sliding. It'd just be terrible. You know how it is when there's mud and one person walks across. Well, it's fine. But two people, it's starting to get muddy and messy. And, you know, a million people and their 2 million animals, this would be a huge problem. But anyway, whether or not it was completely dry, doesn't really matter. But I believe it was. But whether or not it was, it had to be a hectic time. Okay? It had to be very hectic for Joshua and for the leaders trying to get all the sheep, the cattle, the camels, the goats, and the families to cross that riverbed in a timely manner. They had to also get the men of war across, and these men had to be armed and ready to fight, because after all, they're invading enemy territory. There could be a counteroffensive hiding among the rocks on the other side of the Jordan. They had to be ready to fight right now. And so Joshua not only was trying to get these people across, but Joshua had to send the men of war out to form a defensive perimeter around the other side of Jordan. This was enemy territory they were invading. They had to be ready for attack. And so this was very busy for Joshua and the leaders. Life had not gotten easier, it had gotten harder by their bold entrance into the promised land. And the same is true for the Christian who dedicates their life to Christ. Satan notices and Satan hates it. The dedicated Christian can fully expect the devil to attack him in any way he can. There are three categories of people, if you will, that Satan has in his registry book. I believe he has a list, or at least a list in his head, of all the people in the world. The first names on the list are those people that belong to him, the lost, those who have never been saved. He and his followers, his demons, are busy attempting to keep those people blinded to the gospel. They're very busy about that. They don't want to lose what belongs. Satan especially does not want to lose what belongs to him. So Satan cares about this group. He doesn't care as in he likes them. He cares that they belong to him, but he hates them very much, okay? There's nothing kind or loving about Satan. He hates the group of people that he owns, the lost. He wants to keep them lost. He wants to send them to hellfire. He wants them to die in their sins. The next group, though, that Satan has on his list are a list of Christians. A list of Christians. But this list is a special list. This is the list of Christians who never do anything for God. Who never do anything for God. He has a few of his followers, a few of his demons, keeping them defeated, keeping them in sin, or in any other way, simply keeping their hearts and minds consumed with this world. Satan hates these people too, just as much, maybe even more, because they are blood-bought saints. But as far as deploying his manpower is concerned to defend against these people, Satan does not care overly much about this group. They are, after all, lost to his power and to his control, lost to his kingdom. They belong to Jesus, but they never do anything for Jesus. So he'll put a weak demon on guard detail against this type of person, just to make sure that that weak Christian that doesn't do anything for God, just to make sure that Christian stays that way. Just to make sure that Christian keeps their status quo just that way, and to keep them tied up and entwined with the world so they never do become dedicated to serving Jesus, a dedicated threat to Satan. But the last group on Satan's list are the dedicated Christians. And oh, how Satan hates this group. Not only are they blood-washed and redeemed from his control and belong to his hated enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ, but these are the ones that he must constantly be fighting against to keep control over his kingdom, over the lost. Satan and his demons must keep a constant watch on these people. They must tag along every time that Christian leaves their house, because who knows when that Christian might take up a conversation with one of his lost people and start sharing the gospel with them. You see, Satan deploys his strongest and most cunning demons to harass these dedicated Christians, this group of people. These people take up most of his time and are the targets of his worst attacks. Dedicating your life to Christ does not make life easier, no sir, no ma'am. If anything, it only makes your life harder and more difficult. I want to warn you about that. If you are going to dedicate your life to Christ, don't expect it to become a bed of roses in the promised land. They had a lot of battles to fight. But once you have dedicated your life to Christ, God expects a lot from you. There is more expected of us. God expects you to read his word faithfully if you are dedicated to him. The Lord Jesus expects you to have a daily time of prayer if you truly have dedicated your life to Christ. He expects you to be faithful to a Bible preaching church if you are dedicated to him. The Lord Jesus Christ expects the dedicated Christian to find the time to share his gospel with the lost, to share him with other people. Not only that, but he expects you to be a great, maybe even in this world, in this culture, we could even say an exceptionally great spouse if you are married. If you are married, he expects you to be an exceptionally great spouse. Wives, fulfilling their role of keeping the house efficiently and training the children with good success. And husbands being great providers and good role models and proper trainers of their household in the ways of God. God expects you, that of you, of a dedicated Christian. God expects dedicated parents to take the time daily to train their children in his ways. He expects his dedicated children to live free of besetting sins. You see, there is far more expected of you and I when we dedicate our life to the Lord. When we dedicate our life to the Lord and cross over Jordan. And yet, in the midst of all his care and this hurry and this hustle and bustle, Joshua, we see, had to make time for God's business. Joshua had to make time for God's business. Let's look at verse 2 again. Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. This is in the middle of getting the people across. This is probably after they were all across. And this was when Joshua probably was thinking, well, he wasn't, because God had warned him ahead of time. But this is when you and I would have thought, all right, whew, let's get this over with. Let's get this done with. Let's move on. But God says, no, Joshua, you have to take time for me now. Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And they did so. And verse 9 says, not only did they get 12 stones and put them on 12 big boulders, by the way, and put them on the shoulders of 12 different men to carry to where they were going to encamp. But verse 9 says, and Joshua, this is also what they did, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. So not only did they take 12 stones to go and build an altar where they were going to encamp, but Joshua himself then went down into Jordan, just below where the priests were standing, and Joshua built another altar, a pillar, if you will, a pillar of stones, to as a memorial there that this is where the priests' feet were standing when they crossed over. Joshua, in all this busyness, had to make time for God's business. You see, no matter how busy we are with life, life that cannot be put off, it must not be put off, right? There's not a whole lot in life that can be afforded to put off for tomorrow. But no matter how busy that is, we must not neglect, we dare not omit what we ought to be doing for the glory of God and for His honor. You see, this is our greatest business. This is our greatest business. No matter how busy we are, our greatest business is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Time needed to be taken in this busyness, not just to honor God for that one day, by the way. Yes, it was to honor God that day, but it was far more than that. It was far more than that. Time needed to be taken that day in order to safeguard the next generation and the next. Time needed to be taken that very day to safeguard the next generation and the next generation and the next generation so that they would serve the Lord. Look at verses 6 and 7. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever, forever. Expect that there is a lot expected of you when you dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus. Secondly, if you dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, expect the need to build altars in Canaan land. Expect the need to build altars in Canaan land. These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever, forever. As we already saw, Joshua had one man from each tribe pick up a large boulder out of Jordan to plant at their first encampment. While they did that, Joshua himself built another memorial in the middle of Jordan where the priests were standing, made out of, again, 12 stones. You see, this points to the fact that it is wise to make altars of memorial throughout our lives. A memorial is a reminder of an important event. We as human beings need reminders of important events. We have forgetful memories. We forget things. We forget decisions that we made. And when we make an important decision, a life-changing decision, we need to set up an altar of memorial. Not literally, not by putting up stones, but something needs to stand out in our mind to remind us that this day I made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of memorial. It's very wise to have some kind of reminder of the life-changing decisions you freely and purposefully make for the Lord Jesus. You should have a memorial altar of when you got saved. That's very wise. So that you can point the devil to that memorial and say, I remember that day. I remember that spot. Sometimes it's a place. Sometimes it's just a date. But some kind of memorial, some kind of memory that you can point to and say, devil, I did get saved. Stop accusing me that I'm not a Christian. That place is where I bowed my heart to Christ and got saved. Or that date is where I bowed my heart to Christ and got saved. Stop putting doubts about my salvation in my mind. I know I'm saved. I may not feel saved, but I know I am because I did it on that spot, or I did it on this day. It's very wise to have this kind of memorial. Genesis, please go with me to Genesis chapter 31, a memorial altar of when you got saved. Genesis chapter 31, this is the first altar, other than, of course, the ones we already read about, that we're going to be looking at. Genesis 31, verses 46 through 48. This is Jacob coming back from Haran, and Laban chasing him. Laban caught up to him. And of course, God had told Laban, don't do anything good or bad to Jacob. And this was the end result. Verse 46 says, and Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sehadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And it's just two, by the way, these two names are just two different dialects. They both mean the same thing. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. But the name the word Galeed means a heap of testimony, a heap of testimony. You and I need to make a memorial when we get saved so that we can remember what our testimony is to share with others. You need to remember what your testimony is, how you got saved, when it was. Maybe you don't have a date, that doesn't matter. But you at least can share how you got saved. You need a testimony, you need a memorial of that day. And Jacob had a memorial, a picture of that day, a testimony between him and Laban. And we're going to see in just a second, that the Lord was his God. And by the way, notice where Galeed was. It wasn't in Canaan land. It was on the far side of Jordan. He didn't get saved when he was in Canaan land. He got saved in the land of Bashan, and the eastern side of Jordan. That's just another interesting point. But anyway, have a memorial of when you got saved. Secondly, you should have a memorial altar of the day you decided to cross over Jordan. The day you dedicated your life to seriously following Jesus Christ is a very important day. Don't make that decision lightly for one thing. It's very, very serious. But when you do make that decision, remember the day. Remember the day. Set up a memorial to it in your heart. Because when the devil comes, and he will, when the devil comes to tempt you to quit serving the Lord Jesus, or he comes to tempt you to allow some sin in your life that would cause you to eventually quit serving the Lord, you can look toward that memorial to encourage yourself to say no to the devil. I will keep serving God. I will keep being faithful to God. A memorial is an encouragement to keep going forward. Set up a memorial for the day you crossed over Jordan. That's what Joshua was doing. He set up a memorial in Jordan, and then he took stones to Gilgal, their first encampment, and he set up a memorial of that happening there, so that the children of Israel would never forget what God did for them when they crossed over Jordan into the promised land. So set up a memorial altar of the day you dedicate your life to Christ. But there are other altars you will need to set up if you do dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus. Expect the need to build altars in Canaan land, the dedicated Christian life. You will also need your own altar of incense, the altar of prayer. Very much you will need this altar. You will need to build a place in your life that you will retire to go to prayer, to go to God. You very much need to build yourself this altar, the altar of incense. Of all altars, this is the one you will want to run to the very most in your lifetime. You will want to go to prayer before God and beseech Him on behalf of yourself, your family, your loved ones. The next altar you will need to build is a brazen altar. You will need to build a brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. Because not that you need to offer sacrifices for yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. But you need to build this altar because God will require you to put yourself on it many, many times. God will require you to put yourself on it many, many times if you have dedicated your life to Him, the altar of sacrifice. The next altar you should build is the altar of showbread. You need your own altar of showbread, a secret place. And of course, the altar of showbread was where the priest's bread was. What does the bread represent? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Where do we find the bread of life? Well, this is our altar of showbread. This is our altar of showbread now. This is where we feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to build yourself a secret place to meet with God and to partake, to partake of His Word. You need an altar of showbread, a secret meeting place with God and His Word. But you will also need to build several other altars. Several other altars. You will need to build the altar of Jehovah Jireh. The altar of Jehovah Jireh. Go with me to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 9. Abraham and Isaac, and they came to the place which God had told him of, Mount Moriah. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Skip down to verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham built an altar. He didn't know it was going to be called Jehovah Jireh. He was simply building an altar to obey the Lord. But that altar was very important. That altar meant in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or the Lord shall be seen from this mount. Okay, it means both things. The Lord will see from this mount, and the Lord will be seen from the mount. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ from the Temple Mount, down in the valley, the Lord was seen hanging upon a cross one day. But also you need to build this altar, for you will need God to see and have pity upon you and upon your family and upon your situation many times. You need to build the altar of God will see me. God sees me. You will need to build the altar that Jacob built in Genesis 33. Go with me to Genesis 33. And look at verse 20. This is Jacob as he has returned from Paddan Aram, and he has met Esau. He's not yet crossed over Jordan, by the way. He's still he's in Shalem. I'm sorry, in the land of Canaan. Says right there. He in verse 20 says he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. El Elohi Israel. This was a very important altar for Jacob. You see, when he left his father's house and he fled to Laban, fled from Esau, he had that vision of God. He had the vision of the stairway. And in the morning he said, Lord, he made a promise to God. He said, Lord, if you will bring me safely home, then you will be my God. So the whole time he has been at Laban's, Jehovah hasn't truly been Jacob's God. It is only when he finally meets Esau's face safely, and God does protect him, and God has blessed him, and God allows him to meet Esau without losing his life, that Jacob finally bows his knee to God. And what does it mean? El Elohi Israel? It means God, the God of Israel. God, you are no longer just the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Now you are finally my God. You are finally my God as well. You need to build that altar for sure. You need God to be your God. Not just the God of your fathers, not just the God of your mother, not just the God of somebody else, but your personal God. Why? Because you will need, first of all, you'll need to be saved. You need to go to heaven. And God, the God of Israel, is the only way to be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, you will want God to be your God when you walk through the different valleys of the shadow of death. That's the only way there's true comfort when you lose a loved one. That God took that loved one home. That you will meet that loved one again one day. And if that loved one isn't saved, but then truly the only comfort is within our God. The Lord is the only one that can comfort such great loss as losing a loved one that was not saved. I can only imagine that. But you will need to make God your God, El Elohi, and stick your name there. God, the God of Derek. El Elohi Derek. God, the God of Derek. You see, that is why his name is put in here, because God had just changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He was literally putting his first name right in there. He's my God. He's my God. And also during a dedicated Christian life, you will have many times that you will have the need for the altar of Jehovah Nissi. Exodus 17:15, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but Exodus 17:15 says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." And this is right after Moses and the children of Israel defeated Amalek and had war with Amalek and defeated them. And he built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Why? Exodus, the next verse 16 tells us, "For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." What does Jehovah Nissi mean? It means Jehovah, my banner. Jehovah, my banner. Moses was telling the children of Israel, you need to accept the fact that Jehovah is your flag. Jehovah is your banner. Jehovah is the side that you will be on, because the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What is he talking about? You will have to raise your flag many times of whose side you are on. Are you on God's side? Or are you going to turn and be on the side of those against God? Amalek was against God. And God had determined, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And Moses is telling the children of Israel, you need to raise your flag, God's flag, and say, Jehovah is my banner, Jehovah is my flag. I will choose Jehovah's side no matter what enemy is against God. No matter who decides to be against God, I will be on God's side. No matter if it's my closest friend who turns from God, I will raise my banner with Jehovah, my flag. And we will have to do that. Most likely, if we truly dedicate our lives to Christ. Because some of our friends aren't going to like it. Some of your neighbors aren't going to like it. Some of those are going to walk away from you. But God says, build the altar of Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah is my banner. Jehovah is the one I will be on the side of, no matter who decides to be against Jehovah. No matter who decides to be against God, I will be on God's side. And then there's another one. For your children and grandchildren's sake, you will want to build the altar of Ed. The altar of Ed. Turn with me to Joshua 22, please. Joshua 22. This is in the future, of course, of where we are today, when they were crossing over Jordan. But this is when the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are going back. This is after the battles have been fought, the battles have been won, the land has been dispersed, and the warriors from Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have been dismissed to go home, back to Bashan, back to the eastern side of Jordan. And before they crossed Jordan, or I should say right after they crossed Jordan, yes, it was on the eastern bank of Jordan, that they built an altar on the eastern bank of Jordan. So right in plain view of the other side of Jordan, by the way. They built an altar and they called it Ed. They called it Ed. Joshua 22:34, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." You see, they didn't want the other tribes to say that you don't have any part with us. You didn't inherit with us. In other words, and therefore don't inherit our God. You have no part with the Lord. You have no part with Jehovah. You're outcasts. You're on the far side of Jordan. So they built an altar so that nobody could ever say, we have no part with Jehovah. This altar is a witness between us and you that we do have a part with Jehovah. We do serve the Lord. And that is a picture of the fact that you will want a memorial to your coming generations that as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. As for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. Very important memorial, the altar of Ed. You will have need also to build the altar of Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. Judges 6:24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. What does Jehovah Shalom mean? Well, we all know what Shalom means. Peace. It means Jehovah's peace. Jehovah's peace or Jehovah is peace. Jehovah is peace. You will have need to build this altar probably many times in your dedicated walk with the Lord. There will be many times that you will wish that all you could have is some peace. You will want peace very much at some points, many points. And there will be times that the only place you will find peace is at the feet of Jesus. All around you there's going to be fighting and bickering and turmoil. You will need to be able to retire to the Lord Jesus and have your altar of Jehovah Shalom. I will find peace at the feet of the cross. The next one, you will need to raise up your altar stone of Ebenezer. You should raise up your altar stone of Ebenezer. 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer means stone of help. Stone of help. You and I will often need help. We will often need help in our dedicated walk with the Lord. And of course, the only help we will truly find is from the Lord Jesus Christ. You will need the altar of Ebenezer. You will need to retire to that help, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will always find help in that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. Lastly, the last altar that you may even want to build. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18. The last altar that you may want to build. It might very well be wise for you and I to build this one. 2 Samuel 18. It's the altar of Absalom. The altar of Absalom. Or the pillar of Absalom, I should say. The pillar of Absalom. Build something about Absalom? 2 Samuel 18:18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Absalom's place. Who was Absalom? A traitor? An insurrectionist? Someone who died and went to hell? He never believed on Jehovah God. This place, this pillar, is, if you will, a hall of shame. A hall of shame. You and I might just want to build ourselves a hall of shame to remind ourselves of where I was when Jesus saved me. To keep you and I humble. To remind us of how much grace God bestowed upon me and how far He has brought me. And therefore how far He can bring that person with the same grace. And therefore I should show that person grace. We might just want to build ourselves a hall of Absalom, a hall of shame. To keep us right with the Lord. To keep us humble. And also enable us to have grace to others. Grace to others. Altars, last thing about altars this morning. Altars are an evidence of a close walk with God. Altars are an evidence of a close walk with God. If you build altars in Canaan land, you can expect a close relationship with God and the blessings that go with it. If you build altars in Canaan land, in your dedicated Christian life, you can expect your walk to be close to God. If you keep yourself free from sin and build these altars, you can expect a close relationship with God and the blessings that go with it. If you read in the Old Testament, especially in the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you read about their life, the times that they turn away from God and backslide, when Abraham went into Egypt, and I believe it was in Egypt, maybe it was with Abimelech. No, it was with Abimelech. But when he went into Egypt, it was a picture of backsliding. The Bible says, well, the Bible says nothing. The Bible is empty. The Bible is blank. He doesn't build an altar to God in Egypt. When he goes back to Canaan land, he builds an altar when he gets back to Canaan. He starts walking with God again. But then when he goes to Abimelech, when there's a famine, and he backslides again and flees to Abimelech, and he lies about his half-sister, his wife, and says, she is my full sister, there's no altar built. There's no altar built. But then when he gets back, he builds an altar. And the same thing is true of Isaac and Jacob. During the times of their life when they turned away and backslid from God, there's no altars. There's no altars. The Bible is silent. It's when they rededicate their life to God, then they built an altar. They built an altar and were close to God again. If you walk with God as a dedicated Christian and you build these altars, you can expect a close relationship with God and the blessings that go with it, as long as you keep yourself from sin. Last point this morning, even though it is wise and needful to build these altars, last thing you and I can expect yourself or a family member to be tempted to put too much importance on these structures. Expect yourself or a family member to be tempted to put too much importance on the structures of the altars and to ignore what they stand for. Turn with me to 2 Kings 18. Many people are so proud of their family. They've raised their family and reared their family to serve the Lord, and they have family pride. And it's destroying everything they've worked hard to do. They put too much stock in the structure, the altar, and not what it was intended for. Not what it was intended to do, what it stands for. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. Moses had built something in the wilderness that was meant to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the brazen serpent. Look to the serpent on a pole, and you will be healed from the snake bites. It pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 2 Kings 18:4, the Bible says, this is talking about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. The children of Israel had taken something that was meant to point to God, and they made an idol of it. They made an idol of it. Expect you yourself or a family member to be tempted to put too much importance in the altar and not in what it stands for. To ignore what it stands for. Hezekiah said, this is Nehushtan. It's just a thing made of copper. That's what Nehushtan means. That's all it is, people. It's just copper. Why are you worshiping it? But it stood for something. But they had put way too much importance on the thing itself. Don't do that with the altars you and I build. Remember what they stand for. What they stand for is the important thing. Not the altar itself. Not the altar itself. You see, our works, what we build are going to be burned up. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Bible says, if any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Don't put too much stock in what you and I build, what you and I make. What does it stand for? What are we working for? Who are we working for? He is the important thing. The Lord Jesus has a plan for your life. Just as a horse that is corralled and broken, the horse has no plan for himself. The horse is incapable of planning for his life. It is the trainer who has a plan. It is the trainer who takes that horse and he breaks that horse. And he makes it usable. He makes that horse into a servant for himself. And that horse serves that trainer faithfully. And that trainer might take that horse to the next level and train it to be a show horse. And that show horse might become a great show horse and might win all kinds of prizes. But does the honor and glory of all those accolades go to the horse? No. Horse didn't do anything. Horse didn't have a plan. Horse didn't know what to do. The horse didn't have any idea how to become a show horse. The trainer trained it. All the accolades that you and I win are because Jesus Christ has a plan for us. He gets all the honor and the glory. Our works are nothing. Our dedication to Him really means nothing except that He's going to get the honor and glory for it. It means nothing for us. Dedicate your life to Jesus. Expect there will be a lot expected from you. Expect the need to build some altars. But don't put very much stock in the altars. Remember what the altars stand for. The Lord Jesus Christ and His ways. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, that you and our people here can serve You faithfully, Lord. Thank You for giving us that opportunity to be Your servants. And Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful and good stewards and servants for You. Father, may we be faithful in this life so that when we stand before You, You will have cause to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, I pray that we would all be dedicated to You this morning. If there's one here today that does not know Christ, may they turn to You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Brother Nathan, did you happen to pick up?